verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you tonight for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he left the ivory palaces and entered into this world. And the rest indeed is history, Lord. How we thank you for his life, for his death, for his shed blood, for his resurrection, for his ascension, and for his soon return to take his people home to claim his bride. How we thank you for this glorious gospel. What a message it is, Lord. Truly the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, may that shout, as it were, of hallelujah arise from our hearts tonight as we think about our great Redeemer. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Isn't it a wonderful thought that the Lord Jesus became one of us? He took upon himself flesh and blood. What a blessed invasion, we could call it. Last Sunday evening, we were thinking about the Battle of Britain and how the Lord gave the victory. And if the Lord hadn't given the victory, the Nazis would have invaded our nation and destroyed our Christian heritage. What a terrible invasion that would have been. But this invasion or incarnation, we're calling it tonight, is a blessed one. It's a wonderful one. The Lord Jesus Christ left his throne of glory and entered into this world and became one of us. And because he did so, he made redemption possible. He took on himself flesh and blood. It says here that he became a partaker of flesh and blood. He accepted flesh and blood. He received our human nature. The only difference is that he was without sin. Thank God tonight for the blessed incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, there's a wonderful picture of this in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful picture of that first Christmas way back in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. If you go back there, in fact, let's go back even further than the book of Ruth. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. If you take your Bible there, go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. Now, remember that Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. It was a pagan nation. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite, that's Ruth, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Ruth, the Moabitess, was cut off from the nation of Israel. She was cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, as it were. You know, friends, by nature, we are cut off from God's Israel. We are cut off from the Lord Himself. We are separated from the Lord Himself. Your sins have hid His face from you. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a separation. We tonight by nature are spiritual Moabites. Cut off. Well, is there any hope for fallen man? Ah, bless God, there is. And it's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became one of us. And I said that we're going to go to the little book of Ruth. So let's go there to Ruth chapter 2 verse 20. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. And the little book of Ruth, it's one of those books that you can kind of fumble about a bit before you get it. But if you find Joshua and Judges, then you'll come to Ruth. And Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. And let's read it there. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now here's Naomi and Ruth, they're having a conversation about Boaz. And Naomi says to Ruth, The man is near of kin unto us. Near of kin. Boaz was a close relative of Naomi. He was part of the family, as it were. And because he was part of the family, he was able to take Ruth to be his wife and to bring her into Israel. And she was no longer cut off, but now she's redeemed. Because a man called Boaz was near of kin. Our great Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is near of kin to us. He's one of us. He's part of our human family. 2,000 years ago at Bethlehem, that first Christmas time, the Lord Jesus entered into the human family, as it were, and he made redemption possible because he is near of kin to us. He became near of kin to us. This wonderful phrase, taken out of the pages of the little book of Ruth, speaks of the incarnation of Christ. Bless God for the coming of the Savior, that he took upon himself flesh and blood, and thereby he made redemption possible. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he established a beachhead in his great battle against the enemy. You know how the soldiers during the Second World War on D-Day, how they went in on the boats and the ships that brought them over there. I tell you, that was courage. Think about the young men getting off the ships there on the beaches of Normandy and going more or less into the very face of death, into the teeth of death. Putting their lives on the line. My, what courage to go into that situation where they were staring death in the face. Young men, I mean, teenagers, 20s. What courage. And then you get young people today hiding behind sofas because of a virus that has a 99.98% survival rate. You wonder where our courage has gone, don't you?
Oh, bless God for the Lord Jesus, the most courageous person ever walked the face of this earth. And he landed on the beaches of Normandy, as it were, if I can put it like that. He landed in enemy territory at Bethlehem 2,020 years ago almost. My, what courage he showed as he defied the devil for 33 years and made redemption possible. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The incarnation. Think secondly tonight about the confrontation. There's a confrontation that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 2, the second half of verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The Lord Jesus came into this world that he might destroy the devil, that he might disarm the devil, that he might defeat the devil. And he began to do that at Bethlehem and at the time of his birth. And of course Herod, that bloodthirsty monster, tried to murder the infant Christ. But Christ was way ahead of him, because he's always ahead of his enemies. And one day he's going to make his enemies his footstool. But Jesus defied the devil there at his birth. You remember a few weeks ago on the Thursday evening, we thought about Revelation 12 and the dragon, the great red dragon that was waiting for the birth of the child to devour it. That was the devil, the dragon. The confrontation had begun. Ding dong, round one to Jesus Christ. He won it hands down. Then whenever the Lord Jesus entered out into his public ministry, the devil came back. The devil returned to him, and we have the record in the Gospels of the temptation. How Jesus, after he had fasted for 40 days, then the devil came to him to tempt him when he was at his weakest. And we all know of the three temptations that were hurled at him. But the devil was wasting his time, because Christ had him in the palm of his hand and he crushed him there in the wilderness, defeated him, sent him packing. Ah, the Lord Jesus was more than a match for the devil, and I tell you, good folks, he's still more than a match for him. His birth, he defeated him. At his temptation, he defeated him. Bless God, at Calvary, he defeated him. We've thought about Ruth tonight, a wonderful picture of the incarnation of Christ. What about Samson in the Old Testament? He's a wonderful picture of the confrontation between Christ and the devil. Turn back to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Another Old Testament picture of the victory that Jesus won at Calvary. Judges 14 and verse 5. Judges 14, verse 5. We were talking to the children this morning in Sunday school about Samson, and made reference to this incident. Judges chapter 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. My friends, isn't that what we need in these days, when that's the greatest need of believers in new buildings and believers across the land, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon us?
What a difference it'll make. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he rent the lion as he would have rent the kid. That lion might as well have been a kid. It was no problem whatsoever to Samson because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Our great Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, took hold of the lion's mane at Calvary. That roaring lion that Peter spoke about, that goes about seeking whom he may devour, and Jesus caught him by the mane and destroyed him. Defeated him. Disarmed him.
Samson had nothing in his hand, it says. Didn't have a knife, didn't have a machete, didn't have a club, didn't have anything. But it didn't matter because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Did not the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon our blessed Savior as he went up Calvary's hill to die for you and for me, to die for the people who will be in the mission? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. How do I know? Hebrews 14. I beg your pardon. Got it the wrong way around. I was going to say Hebrews 14 verse 9. There's only 13 chapters in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Through the eternal Spirit. As the Lord Jesus confronted the enemy of our souls at Calvary, the mighty Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him at his baptism, to be scripturally accurate. But oh, he was there at the cross. And you have the Trinity at the cross because you have the Father at the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father looked upon his Son and turned away his face. Christ taking the place of sinners on the cross. The Spirit of God filling Christ as he dies and makes atonement. The Day of Atonement is coming up now for the Jewish people. It's this time of year. Yom Kippur. The most holy day in the Jewish calendar. Oh, I tell you, it was a holy day when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Whenever our great Samson destroyed the lion, whenever the great lion of the tribe of Judah destroyed the roaring lion, and isn't it interesting? I don't know whether you've still got your finger in Judges 14. Don't worry if you don't. But let me read to you verse 8. And after a time, he returned to... It's verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Honey in the carcass of the lion. Sweetness in the carcass of the lion. Those of you who are not saved, you probably think this is all double dutch. It's because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need the Spirit of God to raise you to spiritual life. But those of you who have been saved, you know where I'm going here, don't you? Because the Lord Jesus died on Calvary and destroyed the lion, the devil, the honey was there. The sweetness was created. The sweetness of sins forgiven, the sweetness of redemption, the sweetness of a home in heaven, all because of what he did at Calvary. There's the honey. Folks, do you want the honey tonight? There's honey in the gospel. And it's the sweetest honey you'll ever taste.
Some of you have tasted it already. And boy, you can't get enough of it. You want more. And the Lord's got plenty more for you. But some of you have never tasted it. You just got the old bitter, sour taste of sin in your mouth, in your soul. Come and taste the honey of the gospel tonight. Christ has provided the honey by his death, by his destruction of the devil. Come for the honey. No wonder we're having a mission. Some people say it's not the right time to have a mission. I beg to differ. We've got a big God. Talked about him this morning. How awesome he is. Can we not depend on him to look after things during a mission? Can he be trusted? Is he big enough? These are all rhetorical questions, folks. Of course he's big enough. Of course he can be trusted. What a God he is. And you see, folks, people out there need the honey. They need the honey of the gospel. That's why we're doing it. It'd be very easy just to sit at home every night. I could do it without any problem. There's plenty of things to do. Moving house is on the horizon. But no, we're going to have the mission. Because we want people, poor sinners, to taste the honey of the gospel that we have tasted. People who are contemplating taking their own lives. There's a lot of them out there. Oh, you haven't heard, last week in our wee province, 35 people committed suicide. 35. Out into eternity. Didn't know about Christ. Hadn't tasted the honey of the gospel. God help us to reach them. The confrontation, the incarnation. Let me finish the liberation. Bless God, there's liberation here in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, it says, through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now notice this, the liberation, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ruth is a wonderful picture of the incarnation, how she married Boaz, and how, because he was a near of kin, a near relative to Naomi, he brought her in. He redeemed her. Samson is a wonderful picture of Christ dying on Calvary and defeating the devil there at the cross. David is a wonderful picture of the liberation that Christ brings, the deliverance that he brings. Turn with me as we finish tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. The giant Goliath. Did you know that there's a giant roaming our nation today and indeed our world? There's a giant. You know what he's called? The fear of death. Fear of death. Never, probably in the history of the world, has there been so much fear of death. There's a giant abroad. Well, David, by the grace of God, dealt with a giant here in 1 Samuel 17. The Lord is able to deal with a giant, this fear of death, in our day and generation. 1 Samuel 17, read with me verse 34 and verse 35, please. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him.
Samson wasn't the only one in the Old Testament to destroy a lion. David did it too. And David delivers the wee lamb out of the lion's mouth. I tell you folks, there's a lot of, well, if you can put it like this, a lot of lambs in our country today, a lot of people in our country. And they're gripped by the fear of death. They're controlled, I tell you, they're controlled by this irrational fear. And because of the fear of death, they do the silliest things. They do things they would never ever have done before. But this fear of death, this giant, causes them to do the strangest of things. But folks, let's not be too hard on them. People have been through an awful lot in 2020. Let's remember them in prayer and be gracious to them and seek to help them. The best way to help people is to bring the gospel to them. To tell them that there's one who can deliver them out of the mouth of the lion. One who can deliver them from the fear of death. That's Jesus. The Lord Jesus is able to save them, and he's able to take that fear away from them. And he's able to get them to the stage where they realize that death is actually a gift from God. It is, you know, honestly, and with this I finish tonight. For the child of God, death is a gift from God. If you don't believe me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're definitely finished after this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 21 is the verse that we're going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. You get that? Death. Paul says, all things are yours. In other words, all things are a gift from God to you, believers in Corinth, and included in them is death. You see, for the child of God, death is just a chariot to promote them to glory. A chariot to promote them to glory. Paul said in another place, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't it wonderful to be liberated from the fear of death? Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save, where's thy victory, boasting grave?